All right. We're going to tag team this morning. Is that okay? To look pretty. Oh, gosh. I apologize. I apologize for any of that.
I don't.
In advance. Put kingdom marriage on display this morning. So we have been in a series, and this is the last week of our values or our mission as an organization, and this week is Nations United, and we mold this over throughout the week, and we're just like, Jesus, okay, there's 100,000 things you could say about Nations United. There's 100,000 things that you could say about nations not being united, right? Like, we can see that. We can actually see that in our own communities and probably even in our own households, to see the discord that exists in and around us, and certainly in the nations. Why can't we all just get along? Applies, right? But I started to ask John last night or yesterday afternoon, something like that. I was like, I don't really know where to go with this, because what applies? What matters here for us to understand? And so we were actually talking through it last night and really kind of landed in the book of Ephesians and realizing that what we really need is a better understanding of foundations, of what it is that is required for us to even put oneness on display before we can think about uniting nations, right? Like, if I can't live out the example of oneness, then I don't have a chance in you know where of uniting nations. We have to learn what it actually means to live as one, as a body of Christ. We aren't even doing that here perfectly. And until then, we have no business reaching toward the nations and wanting to bring a union. And I think that we do this. We're like, well, who cares what the house looks like, right? I'm going to go out here and do the work of the ministry and bring union out here, even though all of this over here is in shambles. But I really feel like God is saying, like, no more disorder. Like, let's get this right first, and then he'll send us with his blessing, with his provision, to bring the paradigm of union to the nations, which is his plan. That is his blessing. Jesus came and did what he did for union, so that the body of Christ would be one. We've been talking a lot about unity and realizing that, you know, what we are actually offering Christ looks more like a harem than the bride, right? Like, we're like, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we're multifaceted, and we look like a whole harem that we're expecting Jesus to come back for. And he's after a singular bride, right? So this is just something that we need to get down.
Contacts are like shriveling as we speak.
And so do you want to, John was just going to talk a little bit about foundations and what goes into like a legit physical foundation.
Yeah. So, a foundation is, if you don't have a good foundation, you don't have a good house. All right. And you can have a 99% good foundation and 1% bad. And eventually, over time, the house will still crumble. And so, like, in the physical, like, say, for a house, you mix your cement and your sand really good, and it has to be mixed perfectly together and then laid out. But if you have a soft spot, and what that means is, like, say, you mixed your concrete and you put your sand in there, but you didn't mix it right. They call that a soft spot. And eventually that soft spot will collapse. But the rest of the foundation is nice and level and hard, so at first you don't see the impact. But eventually everything starts to crumble around that soft spot. And it doesn't crumble from the outside, it crumbles from the inside, and it starts going like this. So it starts falling on towards each other. And it starts falling, and the next thing you know, down the road, your foundation has collapsed, and then your building's collapsed. And that's just like the church. If your foundation isn't strong, if you have a soft spot or a weak spot, it'll eventually collapse, even though it looks really good for a while. It'll eventually collapse because there's that soft spot. And I was telling Angie, one of the biggest things that I see that's a soft spot in the church is what's the one in the Ten Commandments? Coveting. Okay, you guys know what coveting is? Coveting is when you really, really want something that's not yours. All right? What happens with coveting is it turns into envy. Envy is when you want something so bad and you get angry about it. The envy turns into what? Jealousy. Jealousy is when you will do anything to get it, no matter what. Bullying, talking crap on people, doing whatever it takes to get something that doesn't belong to you. All right? And in the church, that becomes rotten. And it starts collapsing and collapsing and collapsing. And you see it all around. You see, we saw it. One of the first churches we went to, the pastor had retired, and they voted a pastor in, but one of the elders said they should be the pastor. They drew straws. And the guy that won was actually a really good pastor, but there was an elder who really thought he should be the pastor. So there was no unity there. And it lasted, it was good for a little while, but eventually it collapsed because the foundation wasn't strong, because there was that envy and jealousy at the very beginning. All right? Look what happened with Eve. She really wanted something that she wasn't supposed to have. She coveted that knowledge that wasn't hers to have. There was a soft spot in that foundation. Jesus didn't make a bad foundation, but we turned it to a soft spot. We have to be so careful with that. Okay? One of my greatest things is I love, love, love to see people succeed. I love to help them succeed. I don't even care if I get the glory for helping them. I just love success. You know, and I don't want to be careful with my stories here. I'm going to tell it anyways. We were gifted a car one time, and it was amazing. And then I saw a need for somebody else, you know, that pay it forward mentality of somebody needing a car. And instead of it being an amazing thing, it turned into, I gave you that car. You weren't supposed to give it away. Do you see how that turned into something rotten? And it eventually soured so bad that a foundation collapsed. It's the little things like that. You can't let envy and jealousy into your life. You can't put something so bad you'll do whatever it takes to get it. It's not yours. All right? Jesus has given you you. You are good enough. What you have to bring is good enough. Okay? You can't desire what Benny Hinn, everybody knows who Benny Hinn is. We can't desire to be him. There's only one Benny Hinn. The only person we should ever desire to be like is Jesus. Okay? I can't desire to be like Angie because there's only one Angie. You can't desire to be like Zane because there's only one Zane. All right? you are special the way you are, you have to start dealing with the fact of your amazingness. All right? The problem is we don't see ourselves as amazing. You know, we see these movie stars and all this other crap that we think, oh, look at them. I want to be just like them. God never asked you to be like them. He asked you to be like Robin, like Titus, like Jordan. Hey. Because there's only one Jordan. Right, Jordan? All right? But at that, if our found, and I love Jordan. I want Jordan to be amazing. You should want that for Jordan. You shouldn't see what Jordan has and go, I want that. I'm going to trash Jordan until he's down here so I can be up here. Do you see the folly in that? We've got to be so careful in that, guys. Because if our foundation isn't solid, if we have a soft spot, we're going to go into oblivion and our history will never be known. Because we collapsed. We got to go to Ireland and see castles. They're still standing to this day. Huh? And the foundations are so good that they're actually outlasting the actual buildings. That's how good the foundations are. When you see a castle that's collapsed and just fallen all the way to the ground, you know that foundation wasn't good. Or the McCarthys went and trashed it. One or the other. Because they owned everything. You know? But this can't be more serious, guys. You can't have envy and jealousy in a church with each other. All right? Because it turns into gossip, it turns into slander, it turns into you turning somebody into something they're not. Okay. Turns into Foot Locker. But do you understand what I'm saying? Like, they can't. My kids, they can't be jealous of each other, okay? Because we had six kids. We didn't raise them all the same. They all didn't get the exact same thing because guess what? Sometimes we couldn't afford that. But you got what you got, and you better be happy about it, okay? Because it wasn't going to change. Huh? Yeah. But they're happy kids. They're happy people now. Well, Lily is. She's staring at me with this big, juicy smile on her face. But do you understand what I'm saying? Envy, jealousy is so corrosive to our body. It has to be out. And the second you have a problem, you need to do face-to-face. This Facebook warrior crap has got to stop. Okay? You can't get on social media and be a social media warrior because all you do is cause problems. If you got a problem, if I got a problem, I'm going to go talk to you. Okay? I don't need to find out about it from someone else. I don't need to go to Titus to talk about his mama. If I got a problem with his mama, I go to his mama. All right? I'm a little scared of his mama, so.
Could it be because she put your head through a wall once? Oh, gosh. Okay. Who remembers Jesus' conversation with the disciples when he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" This is a foundational conversation, right? And they answer him by saying, well, some say. So they start, they bring into the conversation the day's gossip. Well, this is what's been said, right? And Jesus is like, whoa, that's not what I asked. Who do you say that I am? And Peter has this aha moment. He's Simon at the moment, actually. He's like, Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Bar Jonah, or whatever. For this was not knowledge that came from you, but knowledge that came from my Father in heaven. See, these people had been waiting for the Messiah, right? They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. They'd heard tales of the Messiah coming, and they had even concocted what it would look like when the Messiah came. And so you can imagine this moment where having to reconcile what they had been told Messiah would look like, and, oh my gosh, you're him. Because he didn't come as a warrior king, as they had thought. He's Jesus. They had been with him. They saw him. They interacted with him. How could... It's you. Simon's name gets changed in this moment because it's such a huge foundational moment. And Jesus tells him, for now on, you are not Simon, you are Peter. And upon this rock, because Peter means rock. We considered naming Zane for just a minute. John rejected it hardcore, but I was going to name him Simon Rock Peters. Because I just thought it worked. But of course it was going to be spelled S-Y-M-O-N, because you know, there's a theme. Anyway, what? Can you imagine him being Simon? No. Anyway, so Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon what rock? Anyone? Anyone? The revelation of the Christ. Upon this rock, the revelation of the Christ, I will build my church. And only upon that foundation, the gates of hell will not prevail. We wonder, why on earth is there so much hellish stuff invading my church? Probably because it's not built on the foundation of the revelation of the Christ. That's the only thing that Jesus says that hell will not fail. It's foundational. What else do we know about foundations as it concerns Christ? I'll give you a hint. Praise. Yes, there are foundations of his throne. What does he enthrone himself on? The praises of his people. Jesus enthrones himself on the praises of his people. What is his foundation made of? What is the foundation of his throne? Justice and righteousness. There are some things that we really need to get to the bottom of. Is anybody in here capable of telling me with like 100%, like, I know that this is what it is, what justice is? I didn't think so. Righteousness? I didn't think so. Sure, but how do we live it out? We can give the pat answers, but are we living it, is my point. These are foundational truths, and I'm afraid we don't even know what they mean. What is the justice of God? Seems important because it's the foundation of his throne. Right? It is a bad situation. I don't know why the gates of hell are open around us. So praise becomes a really like important thing that we do. Really important activity. If he establishes himself on the praises of his people, we have kind of a trifecta going on. We've got praise, we've got justice and righteousness. We need to figure this out. Because we want him enthroned. We want the dominion of Christ. That's the only way that we're going to be able to advance the kingdom is if we have his dominion established around us. It's the revelation of the Christ that shuts the gates of hell. Anybody want the gates of hell shut around them? Yeah, so like let's figure this out. I do not have answers for you this morning. I'm just presenting problems. Stay tuned. I am, however, really, I'm in deep at this point. So deep that I'm not sure it makes sense, but just, you know, you got to trust the process. I'm into all kinds of like other language for righteousness and justice. And to be honest with you, they're somewhat interchangeable, and it's hard to really separate the two. And I think that's on purpose, to be honest with you, because it culminates in holiness. Justice and righteousness culminate in holiness, and we're called to live holy lives, to be holy as he is holy, right? And so, again, stay tuned. I don't have all the answers. But let's jump into, that was really important for us to lay out this morning, to understand like the different foundations that Jesus himself introduced to the disciples. And aren't you glad that we have those conversations to look at? I am so thankful that we have those conversations to look at. Otherwise, we'd be kind of lost in the sauce. We would. We wouldn't understand. I mean, you guys, you wouldn't believe the amount of teachings I have heard around just the one sentence. And upon this rock, I will, or it is my will. Like doing mental gymnastics around those two variations of one word. Is it his will or I will? Is it the action or is it a will? Which is ridiculous. Because whether it is his will or he will, it's going to get done. And that's not the point. The point is that he will build his church upon the foundation of the revelation of the Christ. Yes. Okay. So jump over, open your Bibles, to Ephesians. Or open your app, whatever it is that you do. We're going to chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. You got the Gospels, the Acts, the Romans. For 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the go eat popcorns. What are you giving out page numbers? What number is it, John? Oh, mine's 1461. In Ephesians? Because we're in 2. I was like, because there are only. And remember that these are letters. I know that they have been broken down into chapters, but these were really just, they were letters that were sent to the different churches. So try and see it in that way as we're reading through this. Like this is the heart of Paul being written down and sent out to the people while he is imprisoned. Yeah? Because we remember what happened at the end of Acts, right? Paul pushes all the barriers and all the limits and wants to see all of the official people just so that he can become a prisoner. I don't, whatever. Anyway, but he still did much good. Okay, 2:11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body. How many bodies? One. Through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, this is loaded. That is loaded. That's loaded with information that actually speaks to foundations. Yes? So he's writing a letter to a Gentile people that now have been brought into the knowledge of Christ. What is the rock? The revelation of the Christ, or the knowledge of the Christ. And these Gentiles in Ephesus have been brought into the knowledge or the revelation of the Christ. Therefore, they're enfolded into the oneness of the one man that Christ purchased. And what does this passage say is the foundation of the church? What does this passage say is the foundation of the church? The apostles and the prophets. And who's the cornerstone? Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. So that cornerstone piece is the revelation or the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes? And you have the apostles and prophets now that are the foundation, because they are the ones going out. And they're telling everyone everywhere about Jesus. And it's upon that foundation that the church will be built up, because they are releasing the revelation of the Christ. Yes? Now, we're not fully seeing this at all times through those who have the title of apostle or prophet, because they aren't actually building upon the knowledge or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's on all sorts of things. We do all sorts of things under the name of the church, but it doesn't mean that it's all rock. Yes? And we want the rock. Why? To keep those gates closed. Right? Like we want that foundation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because then we can get more done without the interference. I, for one, am sick of interference. I yelled it because I just want them to know. I really am. Like, I'm passionately sick of it. Passionately tired of the constant barrage of just nasty attack. And you know why I think that it hurts so much? When the slander, the envy, the jealousy, all of that kind of stuff comes from the church, is because we are really fully aware of what the commandment is: to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so it hurts so much more to be attacked by the church, because we know. We know what we're actually, the ordinance we're under is to love well. And so it hurts less if we were like out in corporate America and being shredded by those who do not know, because it won't hurt that. But this is what it's like, you know, this is a knife. And we attack one another in slanderous ways, and we're basically just dagger to our own heart, because we are how many bodies? A whole harem? One body. One body. So when we attack someone else in the church, we're attacking the bride of Christ. And if we can get this one thing, I think we'll stop.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
You know, when when Jesus was on earth and he was trying to teach the disciples who they were trying to reach. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? What was she? Samaritan. She wasn't Jewish. And the disciples thought, you know, Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom with the Jews. And that's it. He wasn't here for everybody on earth. And that's where they erred. Jesus kept trying to tell them, I'm here for everyone because we're all one. And see what happens, and this happens today with people groups that have been throughout history, you know, enslaved or brutalized or whatever. When they get out of that, they think it's their turn. Just like the Jews, they're like, we went through our time of slavery and stuff. Now it's our turn. We're going to be on the tippity top. And that's not what happens. We have got to learn to be one, especially in the United States. How are we supposed to reach the nations when we can't even be one in our own country? We can't go to another country and go, hey, be like us. Because, frankly, we suck right now. We're so divided politically. Not even politically. The church is so divided amongst themselves with my denomination's better than your denomination. My belief is better than your belief. Who should we believe in? Christ. Who saved us? Christ. He didn't save us and then ask us to do all this other stuff. You're saved only if you accept Jesus, and only if you get baptized. Or only if you add this part. No, Jesus came back. He did the work. Now accept it. You know what our part is? To spread it. And to spread it right. To spread what he said. What he had his boys write down for us. Not our special interpretation of it. What was written. You want to know what the interpretation is? Read it. Jesus explained himself very well. Okay?
Well said. Okay, jump over to chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. This is a prayer that Paul prayed. So we are still in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And let's continue. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And this is what John was talking about when he was saying, there's only one Megan. There's only one Lily. There's only one Christy. You are not a prototype. I am not to become you, but I am to become a complement to you. If Lily is functioning in the fullness thereof, and I am too, and Lily and I come together, you should experience something exponential at that point. Because we are working together to put the knowledge of Christ on display in a way that impacts the earth. But what we're doing is Lily's coming near and I'm going, oh, I gotta keep up. I gotta kind of knock her off a little bit. And I like hip check her. You know what I'm saying? Like we do this. We're not confident in what it is that Christ has made us, that we begin to compete with one another. And that's where the coveting thing comes in. That's where the envy and the jealousy and the strife come from, is because we're not sure in our own self who we are. But what would happen if we all stood in our own greatness? Actually, I think that our focus on identity has thrown us into identity crisis. I think our knowledge of self has grown so big that we actually aren't making space for other people to also be large. But we need to. We need to make space for everybody to be as great as they're capable of being. What would have happened if Paul would have backed down? We have stories of Paul not backing down. In Galatians, Paul shows up and he sees Peter in a lesser state. Peter, the one who got the name changed because he had the revelation about the Christ, is acting like a fool. He's reverted. He's gotten back to what's familiar and what's comfortable. What would have happened? No, he wasn't fishing, but he was holding to their rituals, the Jewish people's rituals, and wanting to hold others accountable to those rituals also. What would have happened if Peter came on, or Paul came on that scene and was like, whatever. Whoa, but we do that. I see you acting in a lesser way, and I shrink back because I'm like, I'm not sure. How will they take it? Will they be mad? Is this going to cause like this whole like 10-day episode? I just can't. We're just so weak in our minds and in our flesh that we can't handle it. We can't handle somebody coming to us and being like, listen, like you're off your game. But we're actually called to create expectancy over one another, to raise the bar over each other. If Paul would have shrunk back in that moment and not called Peter out, we likely would not have 1st and 2nd Peter. Because it wouldn't have been included. Because he was acting a fool. And Peter's like, or Paul's like, dude, I don't know what you're doing. But really, like, if you're going to do all this, you might as well go all the way and cut the whole lot off. If you didn't catch that, go read your Bible. Peter's wanting to hold these people to a standard that had no longer been activated. But Paul's like, if you're going to do it, you have to do it in fullness. Calls him out. Calls him up higher. He's like, stop it. How many of you are willing to love one another like that? Stop it. Knock it off. I have a greater expectation over your life than what you're putting on display right now. Let's get into it. You have something to say on that? No? Okay. Let's go.
Yeah, I do.
I figured.
So I just want to tell you a little story about Saul, the Old Testament Saul. When Goliath showed up on the scene, Israel was terrified. Saul, the king, was terrified. And along comes the shepherd boy who's not terrified. In fact, it made him mad to see what this giant was doing, and he killed him. And instead of Saul embracing what David had did, he became jealous. And that jealousy as the king divided a nation. If you think about all the crap that went down with David's life and Saul's life after that, instead of them becoming one, Saul became jealous of David, where he just kept trying to kill him. Because in his mind, David was the better man. Saul was the king, placed in that position by God. But look what jealousy did. Jealousy caused God to make a decision to say, okay, now David's going to be king because you messed up. Even when we get put into a place of authority and power, we have got to learn to be comfortable with who we are. Otherwise, we're going to end up like Saul, and God's going to put the right person in place. When he picks you for something, you need to just go full tilt.
Yeah.
All the way. You know? Or if we're messing up and we have a Paul come into our life and set us straight, we need to be okay with that. We need to be, oh, thank you. Get me back on the path I was on. Because we're all going to mess up. We're all going to go on a different path just because our brains wander. You know? But are we going to have the courage to let that Paul into our life to straighten us up? To say, hey, look, you're going down the wrong path. Let's get you back on. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Or, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine. I don't need your help. How many of us act like that? I don't need your help. I know what I'm doing. I know. Got to be so careful with that. Okay? Humble. Be humble.
Yes. Saul, King Saul is the perfect example of spending your kingship unwisely. Instead of reigning and ruling as the king for the duration that God had him in a place of power, He usurped his authority to hunt David. He spent the entirety of his kingship hunting David. This is the perfect example of what it is that is the point. That we can either spend the authority that's been given to us to build the church as kings, or we can take the authority that's been given to us to hunt one another down and slaughter each other. right? And that is what a civil war is. That is what is actually happening within the American church right now. And John talked about the softness that is in the foundation of the church in America. And it is because we built the foundations upon pastors and teachers rather than apostles and prophets. And this is not a hierarchical thing. It is just, it is the order given by the king. He knows what he's doing. Turns out. And what we have now is that soft, sandy foundation, and it's all crumbling because it cannot withstand the pressure that's on it. Like those gates.
You know, when God tells us something, the church nowadays takes it as a suggestion. Instead of, as Tomi would say, our commander-in-chief has spoken. Our job is to say, yes, sir. Not to go, oh, well, that's going to be a little inconvenient for me. Let's do it this way. This will be better. You know, when God created the world, what did he say? It's good. Okay? When God speaks, it's going to be good. The result will be good. Your ideas, great. Keep them to yourself. God speaks, we say yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Tomi has all kinds of things to say about the American church. It's funny how God will send somebody from, he's an England/African, and has sent him to America as a prophet apostle to uncover the shortcoming of the American church. And he's like, I wish you all had joined the military. That way you could learn obedience, because he does. He talks about how we take things that God has said through his prophets as mere suggestion, as if maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. And what I have seen us do is we have offered our mind, will, and emotions ammunition to protect us from being obedient to God. How twisted is that? That we're like, actually my flesh is weak, so therefore I'm going to alter what it is that God is saying to do to fit the weakness of my flesh. When really what we should be doing is like, my flesh is weak, but rise up, spirit. Do you know that your spirit is actually to serve you well, but we hinder it from serving us because we are empowering our mind, will, and emotions on a regular basis? Disallowing our spirit to serve us. Our spirit has gone low on our behalf, but we're like, instead, we're allowing our mind, will, and emotions to puff itself up and be like, I know better. What would happen if we actually obeyed? Do you know where the saying, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, came from? Saul's mess up, God told him to go annihilate an entire people group, and he saved the king and his wife. Foolish! So the prophet comes to him and says, listen, dude, it is better to obey than sacrifice, because you've done this, you just lost your entire kingship. And then he pulls out a sword and he goes, chops the people up himself. You got to watch out for prophets, man. They're dangerous people. Okay. We're in four, chapter four. Some of this you just need to read for yourself because it's really good. Trust me on that. Go to, verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Anybody feel offended? Good. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed, story in between, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. This is exactly what he's talking about. He's like, you have settled to resign yourself to the will of your flesh rather than putting off your flesh and living by the Spirit. Therefore, putting away lying. Okay, we have established what the foundation is, right? We've established what the foundation is. Now he's saying, this is how you live upon this foundation. This is how we unite the nations, guys. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with his empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention, then, to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm not going to continue to read the rest of this. I do want you to finish reading chapter 5 into chapter 6 on your own, because it is really important that we lay hold of this. So often we feel confused, we don't know which direction to go, and I really do think that it all hinges on this, that God has given us an outline of how to live out our days, and we're just ignoring it because we think that it looks like some kind of Puritan life that you know, we're incapable of fulfilling. But here's the deal. God knows best. God knows best. He's the one that spoke you into existence in the first place. So he knows exactly what you're capable of doing. You do not. Does your flesh feel weak in moments? Yes, it's the point. It's the point. We are going to outgrow our flesh in these days. We're going to allow our spirit to rise up, get under us, and lift us so that our flesh is what becomes weak in the right ways. Not wanting the things that God is saying, that's not permissible for you. And so what he goes on to say is like, this is what a relationship between wives and husbands look like. This is what a relationship between children and their parents looks like. You might not like what your parents do or tell you to do. I don't care. Do it anyway. Submit.
Yeah. Can I tell a story real quick?
Yeah.
So, you know, it's talking about being angry but don't sin. So this week, this was a hard week where I was working because it was so hot, okay? And I work behind a paint booth that's actually cooking at 175 degrees, and so it actually, that heat comes off on me, and so it gets hot and you can get irritated real easy. But anyways, I'm just telling you what where I was at when this happened. So I get this message from our lawnmower guy, and he's mad. He's angry because I left a hose in the yard. And he sent me 3 pictures of the same hose, and I knew he was mad. I could have responded in 1 of 2 ways. I could have met him in his angry place and been angry too, because, you know, pick the freaking hose up. But instead, my response was, I am so sorry, because I always either call the boys or I go before work on Tuesdays and make sure everything's out of the yard. You know, I could have responded, pick the freaking hose up, dude. It's not that hard. It's a hose. Or I could have responded the way I did. I said, I am so sorry. I usually go and police the yard and pick everything up or have my boys do it. I will send my son out there to pick it up. You know what his response was? Thank you, John. If I would have met him in his angry place,
you wouldn't have just said
no. It'd have been, look, you beep, 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 beep. You know, that's what it's talking about. Be angry, but don't sin. I even was making fun of him. I'm like, one picture would have been enough. Not from different.
I got super sarcastic. I was like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? There was a hose in the yard.
But see, the problem with the way society is today is you're angry, I'm angry. I'm mad at you. You should get mad at me. You're mad at me, I'm going to be mad at you. It was my fault. I forgot to go do it. I accepted my oops and got it taken care of. We like to defend our oops, like, oh, but you don't understand what my day was like. I had a bad day, so bite me. I'm serious. We've got to stop meeting people where they're at, and we got to learn to be Jesus to them. I didn't do anything special. I just said, sorry, my bad. I messed up. I'll admit it. Let's go on from here. Or I could be looking for a new lawnmower man right now. Your responses matter. Your heart matters. Where your heart is matters a lot. If you don't practice goodness towards people, you won't know how to be good to people when a situation rises up like that. You know, practice what you preach. Practice love so you actually are love. Practice obedience so that you're just obedient without even trying. You guys understand that? I mean, it's a silly story, but it matters. I could have been angry and accomplished nothing. But I met him with love, and everything's fine. Not a big deal.
All right, stand up. Stand up, people.
I'm going to read this last part over you. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. And so, Father God, we thank you for this armor that you've gifted us. We thank you for the salvation that you've brought to our life. I thank you for the salvation that entered into this room during worship. We thank you for truth, God. And we thank you for your Spirit that guides us, emboldens us, gifts us. God, we thank you for peace. Peace that goes way beyond all understanding. And right now, Holy Spirit, I am asking for a gift of faith to fall on each of these. A gift of faith that believes beyond all reason that they can accomplish everything that you ask. Everything that you put before them, that their faith would be stronger than their flesh. That we would be a people that believe for the wild and the crazy things. We would be a people that believe that when we speak a word of healing, healing happens. When we speak freedom over those in bondage, freedom happens. Thank you for the gift of faith. Teach us how to increase it. Teach us how to work it out, how to exercise it, how to build it. Give us opportunity to flex the gift of faith. We love being yours. Father God, we love being yours. Amen.